I imagine most of you would agree that the world feels especially volatile right now. If you don't, I'd love to talk with you after the service. God seems to be doing a new thing, and it's struggling to take hold. It's as if new wine is being made that doesn't fit into the old wine skins. The author and historian Phyllis Tickle wrote a book called The Great Emergence: How Christianity is Changing and Why. In it, she describes a recurring pattern within the Judeo-Christian tradition where she explains that about roughly every 500 years, Christianity experiences a period of upheaval, growth, evolution, and division. So, for example, 2,000 years ago, you see Christianity splitting from within Judaism. About 500 years later, the fall of Rome brought a lot of stressors to the young religion. Around the year 1000, the Eastern Orthodox Church split from the Roman Catholic Church, and 500 years after that, our Anabaptist ancestors began rebaptizing believers in the Protestant Reformation. That was about 500 years ago to the day. So history suggests that our generation is once again living through one of these cycles of change. Franciscan priest Richard Rohr describes a healthy progression of spiritual faith as moving from order to disorder and then to reorder. This isn't just an individual journey. It feels like our entire society is caught somewhere in between these three stages. I grew up with plenty of religious order. The world, God included, was black and white. Very easy to understand. Every action fit neatly into one of two categories: things God liked or things God didn't like. God was knowable, a person very much like myself, just bigger and better. In my 20s, I fell into disorder. Nothing made sense anymore. Everything was up for debate. God was no longer knowable. She, it might not even exist. I stood on one side of a chasm watching friends and family happily prance around in the side of order. I was jealous of their innocence, but unable to return, even if I wanted to. I watched people like my mother briefly dip their toes into disorder. After my father nearly died from a routine procedure gone awry, she began asking big questions about God and her previously black and white faith. How could a good God allow something like this to happen? Eventually, she returned to well-worn cliches to find order again. God knows what he's doing, she would tell me. You just have to trust him. These stages are a progression, not a hierarchy. Order is a really healthy stage to begin a religious journey. It was there that I learned the difference between right and wrong. Without my time in order, I doubt I would be as biblically fluent as I am today. Many adults find great comfort in the black and white ordered faith to help them, for example, get or stay sober. Nothing is wrong with order, but I would argue that it's unhealthy for anyone to live over here. Superman, God in the sky, is a really great concept for my child to hold on to, but it's not one I plan to continue talking with him about as he gets older. At the same time, it would have been equally unhealthy for me to build a house on the shores of disorder. It was a vital place to visit. It allowed me to question the unquestionable and to see my faith with fresh eyes. But the longer I stayed there, the more cynical I became. I took off my rose-colored glasses from the realm of order, but I hadn't yet put in contacts. I wandered blindly in a fog of depression and cynicism. I'm jealous of my wife for a lot of reasons. She seemed to find reorder as easily as she finds my lost pair of sneakers. I, on the other hand, needed hundreds of hours of reading and writing before I felt solid ground again. Over here, God was still not knowable, but became something very real, the great unknowable I am. As I said earlier, this journey of order, disorder, reorder is deeply personal, but it's also something our world is experiencing together. And I believe Anabaptists have a unique opportunity right now to help cultivate reorder for people who no longer have a spiritual home. 500 years ago, our religious ancestors risked their lives to follow the new thing that God was doing. They chose faithfulness over certainty. They chose community over power. They chose peace in a violent world. Today, the questions are different, but the opportunity to be a part of God's new thing is still there. Our long tradition of peacemaking resonates deeply with people who are jaded by religious systems focused solely on correct beliefs. I've found great comfort in churches like this one, churches that still preach boldly from Scripture while also making space for big questions, discomfort, and gray areas. So maybe it's our task right now not to have all the answers. Maybe it's simply to be faithful in the middle of change, to create communities that can hold both conviction and curiosity, to be people who aren't afraid of order, who are honest about disorder, and are patient enough to wait for reorder. If God really is doing a new thing, then may we be the kind of church that doesn't cling too tightly to the old wineskins, but instead offers a safe, humble, and courageous space for that new wine to take shape. Amen.
I could hear the MC announcing us as I strapped my guitar on and began to climb the steps up to the stage. Ladies and gentlemen, a big welcome for the destructionists. I know my band name, The Deconstructionists, is a mouthful, and so I try not to let it bother me when people mess it up, but it does a little bit, if I'm being honest. Of course, the announcer, he wouldn't understand that after years of playing in bands with band names that I was only somewhat happy with because of the democracy, that The Deconstructionists was my first chance to actually pick the name myself. This was a new project that was to be more centered on my music and my vision. Most of my bandmates were now middle-aged dads and didn't have time to put the effort into our music that they once did. And so it made more sense to have a name that was more centered on me and my vision and what I wanted to do with the music. The announcer also couldn't have known how carefully I picked this name. How perfect it felt for someone who naturally questions, constantly picks everything apart, usually to the point of overthinking. I'm sure I'm going to go home and overthink everything I say today in church. But mostly I was annoyed because even though destruction and deconstruction sound similar, they're very different in meaning. When Kristen and I first got married in the early 2000s, was when I first heard the word deconstruction. We enjoyed watching various cooking competitions, Top Chef and the like. And deconstruction was used to describe the process of taking a classic dish, like pizza, taking it apart and rearranging the various ingredients in a new way that was supposed to be hopefully better, but it was supposed to use the original ingredients. And that's how deconstruction differs from destruction. Destruction is just wrecking something. It's like taking the pizza and just throwing it on the ground. Not going to use it, not going to eat it, not going to touch it. Deconstruction involves care and thoughtfulness. It means taking things apart purposefully with the intent of building something back better with the pieces. This idea, applying deconstruction to all aspects of life, from religion to politics to parenting, it resonates with me and always has very deeply. I grew up in a smaller country Mennonite church, And I often thought differently about church and the Bible than many of my peers. I remember in Sunday school as a small child listening to children's stories. I don't know how they're called children's stories, but such as Noah's Ark and the story of Abraham and Isaac. For some reason, I never seemed to get the point that the teachers tried to extract for us from those lessons. Instead of identifying with Abraham and Noah as heroes for their great faith and obedience, I sat silently wondering about the innocent children and animals outside the great boat as it started to rain. I wondered if Isaac would be ever able to trust his father again. And I wondered what kind of father would be willing to do these things. What kind of God would ask people or order things this way? When I was a little bit older, about 10 or 12, I remember openly starting to question others in my church when women in leadership became an issue that we started to talk about. First, it was a discussion, and then it led to other discussions, and then it ended with a lot of the more progressive people in our fellowship leaving. As a boy with three younger sisters, it seemed so foreign and wrong to me that our roles in the church, as well as in life, were decided before we were even born by whatever genitals we happened to get stuck with. Later on, after marriage, we continued in small Mennonite churches because it was what we knew. It was what we were comfortable with. But there were always questions. I think a switch flipped for me when we became parents for the first time, and as the realization dawned on me that we would consciously or subconsciously sometimes pass on much of what we believe to our children. This was incredibly sobering to me. And the idea of reevaluating our beliefs became all the more important at this time. Our brains, all of our brains, mine included, are wired from birth to defend our own belief systems. We will cherry pick information that strengthens what we already believe. Conversely, we will automatically mistrust and seek to downplay and belittle information that does not conform to our beliefs already. Just go to any online post, look in the comments section, and you will see proof of this process called confirmation bias at work. But tearing apart other people's beliefs and positions is easy work. The hard work of deconstruction is working against your own wiring in your own brain and tearing apart your own beliefs. As time went by, we started to see the harm that came from believing or at least putting up with some of the beliefs that were prevalent in our own faith community. A friend once advised me at a time when I was angry with somebody that people are not their ideas. In other words, he was asking me not to let someone's beliefs keep me from being friends with that person. Not entirely bad advice, but the problem with that is we will always act on what we believe. And those actions affect communities, the environment, and ultimately people. Every year we could see this more and more, how the theology that we grew up in was contributing to and justifying harm toward people who were different than us. As we eventually left those faith communities that we're in, it became even easier to see the harm that was being caused nationally through the time of COVID and even into the political and social turmoil that we're experiencing very much so today. I think deconstructing your faith is a good thing, if you are at a place where you can handle it. But I want to be clear, deconstruction also has a cost. Whether it leads you to moving on from relationships or not, it can feel very lonely. It can take away your sense of balance and peace. It often leads from deconstructing one idea to the next, to the next, to the next. And you don't always know when or if this process will end. It can mean living with dissonant views. And for some people, it can even lead to abandoning faith altogether. It can also lead to a stronger faith. And it leads to a person knowing what they believe and why, rather than just practicing the faith of their parents or church. For me, the pursuit of truth makes me a more honest person. Instead of spending time in apologetics, for instance, trying to defend what I already believe, it means tearing my beliefs down to the foundation, building from scratch, and even if the final product looks different than what I originally pictured. I would suggest that, despite what I've heard from many evangelical pastors over the years, that deconstruction is an essential part of our faith. The Bible even gives us, I believe the Bible gives us examples, calling us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling in Philippians. In one of the weirdest Bible stories, Jacob actually physically wrestles with God. I always thought of that as an allegory for deconstructing. And rather than God punishing him, Jacob was made the father of the nation of Israel for that. I've heard it said, although I am not a biblical scholar at all, I'm of biblical languages especially, I don't know Hebrew, but I've heard it said that the word repent is less about what I've always thought, like feeling sorry or feeling guilty about what you've done and trying to be different. Instead of feeling sorry and guilty, a more accurately translated the word repent is to turn around or even to change one's mind or to change one's way of thinking. I like that. I would even postulate that it's not a stretch to translate Matthew's words to deconstruct, for the kingdom of God is near. Maybe. I'm going to end by, I'd like to play a song that I wrote a few years back, and it has some of the same themes that I was just talking about from my life and my story, and it's called There Are Stones. Thank you.
I was raised on the banks of the Jordan River, baptized at an early age. As a young man, I'd climb up the mountain Sinai to find Jesus, but I'd hide my face in the temple at night, staring at the satellite, heard his voice start to call my name. Dreaming of some stairway up to heaven when he came, and we wrestled till he changed my name. Ooh, there is gold in my faith. Ooh, there are stones. In the garden as a youth, learning all God's lovely truth, running naked in the countryside. When we ate from the tree and we learned more out. our immortality was denied. Running backwards so long, 40 years it was prolonged, we finally came to Canaan's walls. There were giants in the land, pointing in the sand, pointing fingers at each other's flaws. There is gold in my face. There are stones in my face. As I grew, I knew that I could no longer glorify all the violence in the name of Shaddai. Was a prophet from above, all he told us was to love, so we hung him from a tree till he died. I'm the child on the ark, hearing screams out in the dark. I am Ishmael, I'm the spotless lamb. I'm the pillar made of salt, I'm the Philistine of all, I'm the sacrifice of Abraham. Ooh, there is gold in my faith. Ooh, there are stones in my faith. Stone.